Good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today on this kind of Thanksgiving holiday week as it's starting off, and really glad to have you, especially if this is your first time or you're new with us. Welcome. We're thrilled to have you here. As the video said, we'd love for you to take a few moments to check out lpguest.com and fill out that connection card and also to follow along with the message notes if you'd like to kind of take notes and keep those and then email those to yourselves. We want those to be a really big, helpful thing for you this morning. We are finishing up our series in the book of James called Everyday Faith, and kind of what we've been saying each and every week around that is that our faith in Jesus leads us to live like Jesus. That James wants you and I to have a faith that we live out every single day, and not just on Sundays, okay? So really following Jesus isn't just a Sunday-only kind of thing. It's an everyday kind of thing. And that's what James has been wanting us to see is how do we put our faith into action? How do we live this thing out on a daily basis? And so our faith in Jesus actually leads us to live like him, that we should look more and more like Jesus as we follow after him. Today is a really fun, special Sunday, and so we are, as I said, finishing James. We're also turning in our pledges for fueling the future, and so that's why you'll notice in the very back there are some black buckets that we'll drop in our pledges on the way out or at the end of the service here. You can put those there. We're so grateful for that. You'll also see there's a little card there, so there's the big card, that's the pledges. There should be a pin nearby there as well if you want to write those in and put those out on our way out. The little card's for you to keep, just as a reminder to be praying for God to just move through the generosity of his people, but also anytime between now and the end of next year, whenever you're ready to make a donation for your Above and Beyond giving, there's a little QR code that you can scan that'll take you directly to the giving page to be able to do that. You can designate it to fueling the future. You'll see that for Plain City. So that's what that's for. So you turn in the big card, you keep the little one there for yourself. And so really glad. Also want to let you know next Sunday is the fifth Sunday. And one of the things that we're doing this year on that fifth Sunday is we are doing family discipleship. And so what that means is we're not having crew kindergarten through fifth grade. During Sunday morning, we'll have those crew kids in here with us. And so just to be prepared for that, it's a little more noisy, a little more squirrely in here. And so we love having the crew kids in here being a part of that. And so just know if you've got kindergarten through fifth grade and you come, you won't be able to check them in and take them back because we'll just have them right in here with us. So I wanted to give you a heads up for that next week. And so anyways, let's dig into James. What do you say? One of the things that I have found out officing here at the building is we get kind of spotty Wi-Fi, okay? And so it depends on where you're at, depends on how strong your Wi-Fi is. And so, but here's what I know. We don't really know or care about our Wi-Fi until we're trying to do something and we can't do it. All right, until you're trying to open up an email, you're trying to search something, you're trying to watch a video, and all of a sudden it's just like the scrolly circle of death, and you're like, what is going on? And so if you've got a computer, you feel like, well, I'm kind of stuck. I can't do anything about that. If you've got your phone, maybe you'll just take it off the Wi-Fi and try to do the data only and try to use your data to try to get on there and get a connection with that. But sometimes even that's not great, right? Because sometimes if you're kind of away from things or, you know, you're kind of out in the middle of nowhere, like that signal may not be very, very strong. And so really, when you discover that, you realize, man, I don't have a strong signal. How do I fix this? You see, the reality of what's going on is it's not your device, it's not your phone, it's not you, but it's your connection, right? It's your connection with the Wi-Fi that is limiting your ability to kind of step in and to utilize all the power that's there, right? Be able to gain access, to be able to do the things that you want to be able to do is you don't have the connection that's there. And sometimes, if you're like me, when you've got a spotty connection here, what do you have to do? You got to move closer to the router, a little bit closer to the source, because then you get a stronger signal, right? And so maybe you're walking around your house, or you're trying to figure out, like, where do I have more bars? How do I have more connection? And so, because your proximity, right, it impacts your connection that's there. And you see, that's kind of what James connects prayer with. Is he's going to help us to see that our proximity to Jesus, the fact of us being in the presence of God, is a huge indicator to us being able to experience God's power as we connect with him. And so prayer is a way that we begin to connect with God. And one of the things that I think we struggle with when it comes to prayer as we land the plane with James is we can sometimes wonder, what difference does prayer really make? What difference does prayer really make? And you're like, can I even say that as a Christian? Like, is that allowed, you know? But I know we wrestle with that, right? Like, sometimes when we're praying or somebody asks for you to pray for something, sometimes for some of us, that's just like, man, I wonder what's really going on. Is this, Is this kind of an obligatory, like I'm just praying because I should pray? Well, like, you know, sometimes for your meals or, you know, somebody's, you know, going through something at work and you say, well, I'll pray for you. But sometimes we can really struggle with, does this really make a difference? Is anything actually really happening here? And our belief with that can, I think, really impact the way that we go about praying. That I think sometimes we really do wonder, does praying really make a difference? Because sometimes we're just not quite sure because it's so invisible. We don't really see what's going on behind the scenes. And we can often approach prayer then as kind of a last resort in our lives. That it's maybe something that we go to when we're out of options, when we've exhausted our resources, or things are getting really desperate and really hard, so I might as well pray. And what James is going to help us to see today is prayer is definitely not a last resort. That really prayer is something that invites us to kind of step into God's presence as his people. And so much so that here's what James wants us to see, is that prayer is how we bring God's people into God's presence to experience God's power. That prayer brings God's people into God's presence to experience God's power, to experience God's power. That something amazing happens when the people of God pray to God. That Hebrews tells us that we get to step and draw near to the throne of God with confidence. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not because we're confident in our works, as Tucker alluded to. It's not because of our good deeds. It's not because of our family background. It's not because of our church attendance that we get confidence. No, we get confidence to approach God through his son, through Jesus, through our faith in Jesus allows us to come into God's very presence. Something amazing happened at the crucifixion. And not just Jesus taking on the sins of all of God's people, right, and offering forgiveness to anyone who would put their faith and trust in him, but really something else happened in those moments, is that something happened in the temple. That if you remember, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Now, what was the veil there for? Well, God's people were only allowed to go into the most holy of holies, the inner place. And only one person, the high priest, was able to enter into that space one day a year, the day of Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, where the high priest would go through a week of almost kind of ceremonially cleansing to be able to step into as a way to say he is consecrated to the Lord and to offer up prayers for God's people because of the sacrifice that had been made to ask for God's forgiveness for God's people for that year. And that would happen once a year. And so only that one person was able to step into the very presence of God. So that was what was believed, that God's presence would come down into the Holy of Holies there. But on Jesus' crucifixion, the veil, which separated anyone from being able to go into God's very presence, was torn. And it wasn't like a little curtain in your house. It was at least 4 inches thick of fabric. I mean, that is a thick piece of fabric. And you would think if somebody was tearing it, they'd have to go from the bottom to rip it up. But this is from top to bottom. Why? Because God was sending a message to his people to say that God was now removing what once separated God's people from experiencing God's presence anytime that they wanted to because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Because the sinless Savior of the world laid down his life, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That because of Jesus' sacrifice, we now get to step into God's presence. And it's because of that access now that God's power comes upon us through prayer. And we get to see God move in mighty ways in our lives, in our world, as we come to him in prayer. But do you and I really believe that? Do we really believe that God actually moves through prayer? Because if we did, if I did, here's what I know it would do. It would change the way that I pray. It would change the way I, it would change what I go before God with. It would change the things I would ask of him to do in me, to do in my family, to do in my community, to do in our world, because I believe that God can actually do the things that I'm asking him to do because he's all powerful. And God is able to accomplish whatever his purposes are. It would change the way that I would pray. But if I'm honest with you, is it okay to be honest in church? Is that all right? All right, if I'm honest, I don't know that my prayers often reflect that. And I can't help but wonder, am I wondering and believing that I don't know that praying makes that much of a difference. But James is going to want us to see that it does. It makes a tremendous difference, because here's what he wants us to see. He's going to want us to see how prayer relies on God, that prayer releases God's power, and then lastly, prayer restores God's people. And so I'm going to read all of James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, and then we'll look at our first point and see how prayer relies on God. Look with me in verse 13 through 20. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul and will cover a multitude of sins." You see, as you read all of that, you kind of see that prayer is forming all of what's happening here. That prayer guides and directs the way that we should think about how we have conversation with God. He's going to give lots of different scenarios of when and why we should pray, and he's going to show us how prayer actually has power in it. There's great power in prayer, and as we pray, we actually begin to see things start to change. People who are lost begin to come home. So let's see how prayer relies on God. You see, prayer is the habit that keeps us from living as if everything depends on us. So verse 13 and 14 again, James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And so here, James is trying to help us to see, when do we pray? When should we pray? Do we pray when we eat? You know, pray for grace, right? Over get our meal done. Do we pray when, you know, life gets really hard? Like, when are the circumstances with which we should talk to God? Well, James says, hey, if anyone among you is suffering, let them pray. And that word suffering is not just, man, you're going through a really hard time. It's meant to be a very broad category here. That suffering is, man, if you're just walking through things that are challenging in your life. Now, one of the things that our family does, usually about every meal, is we'll do a low and a high. Maybe you do this. Maybe you have done this or seen this. But we love kind of asking our kids, what was something really great from the day? What was something not so great from the day? In essence, we're doing what James says here. Hey, is anyone among you suffering? Or is anyone cheerful? It kind of gives these categories. Hey, is there something in your life that's great that you want to celebrate? Or are there things in your life that have just been hard today? That have been difficult. Maybe you had a hard conversation. Maybe something didn't go the way you wanted to at recess. Or maybe a friend said something or did something that hurt your feelings. Or maybe you did something that, you know, you regretted later. What was something difficult and hard? And so James is saying, hey, if you find yourself suffering, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to have a conversation with God about what's going on. Because that's really what prayer is. It's not a formula. It's not a, you got to say certain things. You've got to, you know, close your eyes every time. Because if you do that while you're driving, we're in trouble, right? Keep the eyes open while you're praying, while you drive. And so thinking about, man, how and when do we pray? If there are things going on that are hard and difficult, pray. Talk to God about it. And also he says, if you find yourself cheerful, let them sing praise. Like in other ways, he's saying, pray to God giving thanks. Praising him for what he has done, praising him for the good that's happened in your life. Because James has already told us every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so there should be reason that we get to be cheerful and joyful before the Lord for what he has done or is doing in our lives. He says, hey, sing praises to God. And it's one of my favorite things that we get to do as a church when we gather together is we get to sing together as a family, okay? And why do we sing? Well, we don't sing because we're auditioning for The Voice or for American Idol or whatever it is. We're not singing because we all have wonderful voices, right? But we sing because we are declaring with our mouths what our hearts are feeling on the inside. That we are rejoicing and thanking God for what he has done. That the songs that we sing are so intentional behind them because we want to give evidence and things that we're either saying, God, we want this to be true, or because this is true, we want to sing to you. It's why we want to sing loudly together as the family of God. Right? Because I know sometimes I forget to turn my mic off when I'm singing, and the music, the worship, like that is not a pleasant sound in their ears, okay? And so we don't just sing loudly if we've got great voices, but we sing loudly. We rejoice because we've got a great God who has done some amazing things in our lives that we can look back on and that we can look forward to, some of the hope that we have. And then James says something that's kind of strange. He says, if you are sick, call the elders of the church together to come and to pray, to anoint you with oil. So what's kind of going on here? Well, most likely what's happening here is these are likely individuals who find themselves that are bedridden or they're sick and they're unable to come to the gathering. They're not able to come to where the churches are gathering for worship, and so they're limited because either maybe they don't want to spread their sickness or they're just not able to because of their illness. And so, but they say they want the elders, they want the leaders, the pastors of the church to come and to pray over them. And it says to anoint them with oil. And I think this is one of the few places, if not the only place, where it talks about anointing oil and praying over sick people. So what's kind of going on here? Why the oil? What's happening here? Well, just so you know, the oil is magical. I'm just kidding. The oil, there's nothing magical or anything about the oil. The oil was really more symbolic, okay? And so what the oil was doing, especially in the Old Testament, what would often happen, oil would be brought to, say, a king, like King David is going to be anointed king of Israel. And so they anoint his head with oil. In essence, saying, hey, we're separating this person. They are set apart for God to work, for God's spirit to move and work in their lives. And so what they're saying here, when somebody is sick, they find themselves in a place of desperation, in a place of great need. And so what the oil is doing as a symbol is saying, God, your Holy Spirit is able to work and to heal, that you are able to do things that we cannot do. And so, Lord, we're putting this over to say we want to set this individual apart for your spirit to work in a powerful way, not according to our will, but according to your will. And so we don't go to God and say, hey, because we do X, Y, and Z, you have to do this. But we go to God in faith, which is where in the next verse he talks about the prayer of faith, right, will save the person who is sick. Now, where that can get twisted is it's not saying that, hey, if you just have enough faith that that'll heal that individual. That's not what that's saying, right? But what it's saying is when we pray to God, we're praying by faith. We're not relying on our own strength. We're saying, God, I can't do anything about this. And so, God, I'm coming to you, my faith in my Savior, God, knowing that if anyone can, you can. That you can not only save their soul, but God, you can bring about restoration in their life. And so, God, I want to come putting my faith and trust in you, not in myself. Surrendering the outcome to you. Knowing, God, whatever your will is, that's the will that I want to have. Because sometimes you see Jesus brought about healing and there was no oil involved. that he would just heal them and say, go and sin no more. He would bring about healing in their lives. Or sometimes people would pray for healing and they weren't healed. Think of Saul, Paul, right? He goes before the Lord and says, hey, I have this thorn in my flesh. Some theologians think perhaps he was dealing with some sort of debilitating or some sort of illness or sickness that was just, you know, going on with him. And so he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. Now, does anybody here doubt Paul's faith? I think Paul had a tremendous amount of faith in God. Just look at the way he lived his life. Pleaded with God three times, remove this thorn from my side. And God never did. All right, so it wasn't like Paul lacked faith, but it just wasn't God's will for Paul. And so that's where I think as we come before, we're saying, Lord, we want to walk in obedience, trusting you that God, your will is going to be the will that we want to follow and trust in because we're relying on God, not on ourselves. And sometimes God's going to use modern medicine and modern things to help bring about that, which is amazing and wonderful. Some of you are answers to prayer because of the industry you work in. You are helping bring about healing and restoration in people's lives. You are answering those prayers, which is a very noble and wonderful thing. And so we want to go to God praying and trusting him, and yet believing that, God, it's your will to be done, not mine. So we go to God praying, trusting him. And this reminds us that it doesn't depend on us. Because I think what James is trying to do is confronting any sort of selective prayers that we may have. Well, I'll bring certain things to God, or there's only certain times that I'll pray. When life is hard, or when I need God, or when I'm out of options, or it's my last resort. No, James is saying, hey, just about in any circumstance, whether it's good or bad, talk to God about it. Talk to God. Bring it before the Lord. As Paul said in Philippians, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer, thanksgiving, supplication, bring your request to God. If your prayers fall in the anything or everything category, they're grounds to go and pray to God and asking God. You see, when we stop depending on ourselves, something incredible begins to happen. We begin to make room for God to move in our lives. And James is going to show us what happens when God's people pray. Prayer releases God's power. James shows that prayer releases real healing, real forgiveness, and real power. James 5, 15 through 18. Again, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. You see, some of the things that James is helping us see here is the reason why we pray, the difference prayer makes is because God's power moves in our prayers. All right, because one of the things he talks about, we talked about the healing that can happen from this, talked about the forgiveness that happens, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, some of the things that's going on here is sometimes when we sin, right, we bring ourselves in some situations that are hard and difficult. Our decisions have led us in a place of suffering that's happening and going on here. And sometimes even our sicknesses can come from sin, not from the fact that every time we get sick or every time something's going on, you have sinned and God is punishing you. That's not how the Bible works. But in this day and age, there have been decisions that were made, right, that have led to some results that are happening here. And then sometimes sickness is just because we live in a broken and fallen world that are here. But what James is saying, hey, when we go to God because of our faith in Jesus, one of the things that we can begin to experience as his people is real forgiveness. 1 John 1, if anyone confesses their sin, God is faithful and just to forgive them of all unrighteousness. You see, a prayer God answers. God, forgive me for my sin. Not because of we're good people, not because we do good things, not because we just want to be forgiven, but real forgiveness we know is possible because Jesus really died to pay for your forgiveness. Forgiveness always has a cost to it. There's always a cost associated with forgiveness. If leaving the parking lot, you bump into someone, you know, you rear in their car, you put a dent in, you go, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I wasn't paying attention or someone is there. Will you forgive me? You can say, yeah, I forgive you for hitting my car, but then you're left with the damage that's there. And so either you're going to fix it yourself or you say, actually, you're going to need to fix this. All right, take the insurance out of it. I get insurance, I'm going to fix it, okay? But you know what I'm saying with this, right? There's always a cost with forgiveness. So what gives God grounds to forgive you of your sin and my sin? Because Jesus paid the cost for it. Because you know that you can receive God's forgiveness because if your faith is in Jesus, your sin has already been forgiven. That's why we can pray. That's the power of God going through our prayers of God, forgive me. And we know that that happens, that we are forgiven because of our faith in Jesus. And you know forgiveness is powerful in our lives. When you sin against someone, your spouse, your friend, and you say, gosh, I was wrong, I was arrogant, I was prideful, I said some things I shouldn't have, will you forgive me? And when they look at you and say, I forgive you, it's like that weight that was crushing you is all of a sudden gone. That's the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness is real. And not only that, he says, Here's the only command in the Bible that tells you to confess your sin to another person. It's right here. Confess your sins to one another. Often we confess to God, yes, confess with your mouth. But this one he's telling you, confess your sin to one another. Now this part, right, this is uncomfortable. He's not just saying maybe, but in life group, in your community, confess sin with one another. He says, why should you do that? It's not so that you'll be forgiven, because forgiveness is ultimately with God. But he says the reason why we confess to one another is so that we can find healing. Because healing isn't just something that God does in sicknesses, but also in relationships that are broken. That we confess our sins so that we can find restoration, reconciliation, and genuine healing from person to person. That's why we practice those together. There's real power that comes when we pray to one another, confessing our sins, asking for forgiveness, trusting God to work in our lives. Prayer is powerful. And he says, if you don't believe me, look to Elijah. Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 18 tells us more of his story. But God had kind of given an Elijah and said, through you, I want you to ask me to not rain on the lands. And here's the deal. We know this in agriculture, rain's important. Rain's important piece to growing things. Without rain, things don't grow very well. And so Elijah, he says, prayed to God for it not to rain. And guess what? It didn't rain for 3 years. Over 3 years, it did not rain. That's a long time. You can't leave that up to just a drought, right? There was something supernatural happening there. And so you're like, well, Elijah has this special connection with God. He's more holy. And so, like, he's got this, you know, special anointing of the Holy Spirit. Like, there's something different about Elijah. See, Elijah asked for things. I can't do. I'm not Elijah here. And James says, Elijah is no different than you and me. He has a nature just like ours. The only difference Elijah had was Elijah believed in God. He had his faith to say, Lord, I'm going to bring this before you, trusting God that you are going to move in power. Elijah had his faith. It wasn't in the faith necessarily of Elijah, but the faith of the God that he was trusting in. Because it's not the strength of our own faith. It's really the source. It's what we're trusting in of what happens. You see, if my phone is dying, I can have all the faith in the world that I want it to come back on. I can believe, but until I plug it in, and it's connected to that which can actually give it power, it doesn't have it. Because it's not the strength, it's the source. And what James is saying about Elijah is his source was God. And he believed that if he prayed to God, that God could act, and he did. And not only that, he says, then he prayed that it would rain, and it rained. So he says, take Elijah as an example of a person who trusted in God. An ordinary person believing and trusting in an extraordinary God. I heard a pastor once say this, and it's just challenged me. And he said, what if God has chosen to limit his sovereign activity to the prayers of his people? What if part of God's plan of working in his activity in the world, the way that God breaks in and accomplishes his purpose, isn't forcing his way in, but it's limited to the prayers of his people. God's people coming to him and saying, God, would you move in this way? Because James had told us earlier, the reason why we don't have is often we ask wrongly. We ask for selfish motives. We ask for selfish reasons. We see in other places, Jesus says, ask and you will receive. So there's got to be something of this way of saying, God, if you really do move to the prayers of your people, what if the reason God hasn't done some of the things in our lives is we haven't prayed to him about those things? We're trying to figure it out on our own, coming up with our own strategies, our own plans, our own wisdom, but going before the Lord and praying, asking him to move. And for some of you, that's true. You maybe have been living that out, and God hasn't shown up yet. Does that mean you're not praying hard enough or you don't have enough faith? No. No, it just means sometimes we're limited in our perspective, that we have a limited perspective on what God is actually accomplishing and doing. But I know what God is doing in those prayers is he may not is changing the situation, but I know he's beginning to change you and me as we pray. Prayer is about aligning our hearts with God's. And if we believe that God is powerful enough to accomplish anything that he will, would we not come to him and ask him to move? Not just in our lives, but in the lives of others. The lives of our community and the lives of our world, that God could act and do whatever he pleases. How would that change how you and I pray? There's the age-old question, maybe you've heard this, right? If God said yes to every one of your prayers over the last 24 hours, how different would the world be? Or just how different would your world be? Right? There's something that just goes to the way that, man, if we really believe God is who he says he is, can do what God says he can do, how would that shape how you and I pray? Because that's where James finishes and takes us to that last point, how prayer restores God's people. That prayer fuels spiritual rescue. Verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's really interesting because just reading that, you think, that's a weird way to end this letter. Praying, praying, praying. Oh, if anybody wanders away and you bring them back, right, you'll be about saving their soul. It's like, what's going on here? Well, I think James is making this connection that as we pray, it's not just about praying for things in our lives. It's not just praying for situations and circumstances and suffering and injustice in the world, but it's praying for people who are lost, who are wandering away, so that God may use you to be about answering those prayers, of bringing them back. Seeing those wandering away from faith, praying for God to move in their life, to awaken them, to have the prodigal son aha moment, to come home, for you to be about going. Jesus told his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So go. No, he didn't say go. He said, so pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. There's something about prayer for those who are wandering to say, God, we want to see them restored. We want to see them being brought up. Why would we do that? Because we believe that no heart is too hard for God to soften. There's no one too lost for God to find. There's no one who sinned too much for it to be forgiven by God. Because of what we know about God, we would pray for God to move and act in their lives. And there's something about the people of God going after people who are wandering and straying away. In our life groups, in our families, in our lives. Like God didn't say, go and judge them, go and call them out. It says, no, just go and bring them back. Bring them to Jesus. Invite them back into the very presence of God to come and to be welcomed back home, forgiven of their sin, redeemed and restored back to the family of God. That's a great hope and great joy of what we get to do. There was a film several years ago. I love this movie. It's called The Guardian. I don't know if you've seen this, but it's got Kevin Costner. He's a rescue swimmer in it. Great movie. And Ashton Kutcher is in it. He's wanting to train to become a rescue kind of swimmer, a Coast Guard. So they go out, and people whose boats have capsized or out in the cold freezing seas, and they go out, and they drop them in to go and to rescue and to save those who are drowning, right? And their call is, when everybody runs away, they're running towards. And I think, man, that's what we get as the people of God. We get to run after those who are wandering away. A few weeks ago when we did our membership class, one of the things I was telling the folks going through that is what membership is doing is, it's while you're in a sane moment, giving us the privilege as your leaders to come after you in an insane moment, right? When we start wandering away in sin, you're saying, hey, I want you to come after me, to come and rescue me, to come and help invite me, to bring me back home, like this Kevin Costner rescue swimmer who goes out. And when he gets there, it's not just saying, hey, come on, swim a little bit harder, try harder, get your life together. It's like, no, they just grab them. They grab them, put them on their rescue, and they bring them back to safety. You see, the moment we get rescued by the grace of Jesus, we get to be a part of this rescue team, to go out and be about helping bringing people who are lost back home. Bringing them back home. Prayer restores God's people. That we want to see God transform people's lives as we go and invite them to trust in Jesus. Because revival doesn't begin with a strategy. Does it begin with plans and, you know, programs and curriculum? Revival begins as God's people repent, confess, and pray. There was once this quote that I forget the kind of church leader who said this, but draw a circle around yourself and pray for God to start a revival in that circle and don't leave it till it happens. And it's just this idea of, God, would you begin to do a work in my life and in my heart, to believe, God, who you are, that I would talk with you and invite you to work in ways that I can't even imagine, so that you would begin to transform my life and you might use me to help bring about that transformation in others. Because again, right, remember, prayer relies on God, it's not on us. Prayer is an acknowledgement that I need you, God, not me. Prayer releases God's power, saying, God, I believe that you have the ability to do something. And I want to invite you, God, I want to ask you, I want to plead with you, I want to beg for you to save them, to heal them, to transform them, to change them, God, according to your will. Your will be done, not my will be done. And prayer restores God's people. That those who wander back, Lord, I pray that you would bring them home. And if you would use me or anybody else, a part of our family, our faith and our spiritual family, to go and to help bring them home, God, would you do that? Because of who you are and how you work. And so here's how we want to finish today. We want to put into practice what we've just been learning about. We want to pray, to come to God in prayer. And so in a moment, the band's going to come up and going to lead us in a song. And here are some things that we'd want to invite you to do. One is you have your pledge cards that are there. And so one that we want to invite God to do is, as we drop those pledge cards off, we do so as an act of faith, praying and asking God to do, to use the resources he's entrusted to us to move in a mighty way, believing that, God, you can do more with this than we could, whatever it may be, that we come offering our fishes and our loaves to our Savior, who can accomplish much more with it than we could. And also, we're going to give people a chance to pray if maybe you're hurting, you're suffering, and you would like someone to pray with you. We'll have some of our Next Steps team, some of our staff will be along the outer rims of the auditorium here for you to come to us and share with us how we can be praying for you. We would love to do that. Some very powerful moments of prayer were last service. And then lastly, we're going to do something that we haven't done, or I haven't done here, is if you are sick, if you've got a diagnosis, there's something that's come up, and you would say, God, I would want to just pray for God to bring about healing in my life. We'd love to do that. We'd love to anoint you with oil, not because there's anything magical or special in the oil, but believing that God says, hey, if you are sick, come to the pastors, come to the elders, and let them pray over you. So myself and Justin will be on the edges over here, and we'd love to pray over you to do that, believing that God can work in your life more than we can. And we're going to trust in his will that God would accomplish his purposes there. And so we would love to invite you to do that. And so would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as I think about each of us as we're here today, there's lots going on in our lives, Lord. Many of us are hurting. Many of us are struggling. Many of us have reason for suffering in our lives. And so, God, we just need to pray. We need to ask you to move. We need to ask you to comfort us, to help us to navigate this, Lord, to perhaps change our circumstances, to perhaps change what's going on in our lives. But God, even if you don't, would you change us as we pray? And God, some of us are here today, and the reason, God, maybe we are not experiencing your power, maybe we're finding ourselves empty and broken, is because we don't have a connection with you, God. We don't have a connection. And I know oftentimes when I think of connecting to Wi-Fi, you've got to have a password. Lord, for us to get connected to you is not about trying harder, doing better. It's about receiving the gift of Jesus, who is our password that gives us access to you, God. Believing that you did what we couldn't do, and you died for our sins, and that we are lost and needing rescued. And we raise our hands, surrendering our lives to you, Jesus, saying, Jesus, save me. And the good news is God answers that prayer every single time. And then for those of us here who have reason to celebrate, let us do as James tells us. Let us sing. Sing with joyful and glad hearts, God, knowing who you are, what you have done. Let our praises be an offering to you, Jesus, because of how good you are. May we sing with gratitude, God. Lord, we ask and we pray all these things according to the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.